The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Turn your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I've entitled my message this morning, Love Defined, because that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to define love. Well, actually, Paul's going to define love for us, inspired by the Holy Spirit. There's 15 definitions of love that we're going to look at this morning. And so with that, let's read it together. Let's stand, read God's Word together. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And last week, we took time for the whole message to be on that one verse. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could even remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned even, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long, and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus and ask, God, that you would teach today. God, that, Lord, we would be note takers today. Lord, that which is spoken from your word, God, that we will keenly be aware, that we will take it and seed it into our hearts, that it might take place, to take root rather, Lord, and grow. And Father, at the end of the day today, that we'd be more like your Son, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This is my desire to build you up in the faith. My desire, well, I think it would also be God's desire, that we would take this today and we'd make notes as we go through the definitions of love and just do a self-evaluation. Hey, don't let your spouse look at it. Don't let anyone else look at it. That's for you, God, and that's it. You take this, you evaluate yourself, you write down what am I provoking? Am I evil? Well, do I think evil? Do I rejoice on and on? Do I suffer long? Am I kind? And so as we go through these definitions, you can then, a little bit different, you know, we can do different things, right? And write them down. We probably won't get through today. So just bring them back next week. Put them in your Bibles. Pray over them. Check them out. Bring them back. One thing I know from even my wife and myself is when I write something down, I remember it. It does something, but if I just kick back and go, yeah, that looks pretty good. Yeah, I'll remember that. We don't remember, do we? No. Especially us older people. Come on. And so put in your Bible, bring it back, review it throughout the week, and that's what we call studying God's Word. Amen? Defining love. Wow. We looked at verse 1 last week, and so this week we start with verse 2. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 17 concerning faith that only the size of mustard seed could move mountains. But you know what, gang? I find it mind-blowing that Paul says even though one has all faith can move mountains. Actually, in the Greek, in the original language, it says faith in the fullest possible expression. In other words, everything. Everything you can imagine. You can't have any more faith. you have all the faith that you can get, if it's without love, it's not worth a hill of beans. It's not worth anything. Wow. Does that speak to you?
I have great faith.
You ever turn the TV on and maybe you're watching a faith healer or a preacher or something, a TV evangelist, you know, and you're watching them and... you know, he's talking about having great faith. And of course, you know, at the end of the message, he's going to hit you up with some money. But he has great faith. You have great faith. And you look at him and you go, that guy, I don't think he likes me so much. He's just yelling at me. And he's just, it's like if I turned off the volume of the TV, would I think that guy had something against me? Would he look angry? Well, most of them would, wouldn't they? It's without love. They're pushing faith on you without love. And many of these guys, as you know, they say, well, if you're not healed or if you don't get rich all of a sudden, then you don't have faith. It's your problem. Our Lord tells us that without love, it's not worth the hill of beans. Paul would also tell the Galatians that faith works by love, not by any other way, but by love, along with the Word of God. And see, gang, God can only entrust true faith to one that is able to love, because the power of faith would be dangerous in the hands of those who doesn't love, wouldn't it? Could you imagine someone that doesn't love, that had all the faith in the world? Move that mountain over on top of Pastor Ben's house because I don't like him. I have a scripture here that we can look at. It's an example. Recorded in Luke 9:51, it should come up on the board. I'll read it for you. I love this story. It sounds like me. It sounds like some of the other guys here that love the Lord. Some of the leaders. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him, Jesus, to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And so he knows he's going to Jerusalem to be lifted up on the cross. And sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered a village of Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And so he travels going to Jerusalem, and he gets to Samaria, and they're getting ready to, you know, for him to hang out in Samaria, but they didn't receive him. And said, we don't believe in you, Christ. We don't receive you, this man from Nazareth. We don't receive you, the Nazarene. And so they didn't. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? Now here's two apostles, not at that particular time, just disciples. And they, you know, supposed to be loving. They've been with Christ all these years, and maybe 2-3 years, and now Jesus is going to the cross. And, you know, many times I'm sure they sit down and told these guys about love. No wonder they were called sons of thunder. I think they were called that after this incident, or maybe even before. But you see, these lovey-dovey guys, huh? Call fire down and consume the whole city. That's what we should do, Lord. Just let me at it. Really? Really? Do you know now why God does not really give you faith unless you have love? These guys had no love for the Samaritans. But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what matter of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Wow. There you go. It's love incarnate. It is agape. This agape love, this God's love that we so need in our lives. And the defining this agape love is then defining who Christ is, defining his love. Well, the sons of thunder, James and John. was taught a lesson that day, weren't they? Amen? Verse 13 tells us, even if a person were to be so zealous that he burned bright and burned out for Jesus, that his zeal would mean nothing without love. Could you imagine? And, you know, I've seen in the past where you see people that they're radically hooked up with some kind of group, and they pour gasoline on themselves, set themselves on fire. You know, God says that right there? Nothing. It means nothing. Are you kidding me, Lord? I just put gasoline all over me and set myself on fire. Are you kidding? No, it doesn't mean anything. Not at all. Let me tell you what means something. Those believers in Nero's days that were strapped to a pole, pitch was put on them, and they were set on fire to light Caesar's courtyard. They did not condemn Christ. They did not deny Christ. That is love. That's burning bright for Christ. That's love. And so if you do anything you do, you see what Paul's saying here? Anything you do, if it's not for love, even if you set yourself on fire, even if you burn out for God, without love, it's worth nothing. It means nothing. Now, following Paul's admiration to love in verses 1 through 3, by the time that we have left together this morning, let's look at some definitions of love. Actually, there's 15 definitions. Paul gives us four agape love. That would be verses 4 through 8. And so let's begin with that. Number one, if you're taking notes, first and foremost, it says, number one, love suffers long. It suffers long. You know, I wish they would have said, love is long, or love suffers. But this suffers long, that's tough, isn't it? That's tough. Oh, you can suffer for someone, but how about long? Years? Are you kidding me? Or maybe, you know, you can love someone for a long time, but suffer? Those two words, they just don't go together, do they? They just don't. In other words, love always forgives. Always forgives. No, wait a minute, Pastor. You've gone over the line here. Oh, I have. Well, the Lord had a conversation with Peter. You remember the conversation? It went something like this. Lord, said Pete, how often should I forgive someone who offends me? Seven times? And I'm sure perhaps Peter was thinking, hell, man, he's going to be impressed. I said seven times. And as always, the Lord came back with his answer. You're to forgive seven times 70. Imagine, what do you think Peter thought? Seven times, yes, yes. 77? Are you kidding me, Lord? I can't even remember that much. And that's the point. You know, if you try to remember, if you forgive your spouse or your kids or your pastor or whoever 77 times, I think you probably would forget. You'd lose count. And that's exactly what our Lord's telling us. Exactly. You're to keep forgiving until you lose track of how many times someone has offended you. Please know this and tell everyone, even your extended family, please. Agape love never says, I've had enough. It never says that. It never says, well, you know, I'm done. It suffers forever. Indefinitely. Indefinitely. How long? Ever. Till you get to heaven. Then you don't have to suffer anymore. Are you kidding me? Do you know what my kid is taking me through? You know what? I'm ready to write him off. No. Forever. That's agape love. That's God's love. Even for us. God never writes us off. He never says, okay, Pastor Ben, that's the last bad message you'll give on the face of this earth. He doesn't say that. He continues to love us. He never backs off from us. And speaking of offending, we're a group of people, I believe, that are offended very easily. especially maybe because we love so much. Maybe because we've been, our hard hearts have been replaced with a soft heart by the Holy Spirit. So we naturally maybe get offended more, amen? I mean, you know, somebody out in the world that's hard as a brick, you know, his heart, he doesn't get offended much, does he? But us, we get offended. Many times we wear the offenses on our shirt sleeves instead of being like a duck, you know, a duck, right? Water comes right off the back. And so because of that, I would give a plug for The Bait of Satan. That is just an awesome study. We're now, and the next time we meet, the men and women, will be in April. We're going to, every other week we'll be in The Bait of Satan, so please come. It's very important. It's a great plug here because we all get offended. What do we do with that offense? How do we react to those offenses? And so God's love never gives up. Never. Now, number two, if you're taking notes, it's also kind. Love is long-suffering. It's always kind. Now, love not only forgives and suffers long, but it has to be kind. Now, wait a minute, Pastor. I can suffer long. I can, you know, just forgive, but I'm not so kind. I just can't do that. I want to be mean about it. I can suffer when the Green Bay Packers lose year after year. And I can stick with them, but I'm not kind about it. I get angry. We have, I probably shouldn't do this, but we had Teresa Gomez with us this morning. And her husband and her family, best friends ever. And that's my pastor, Fidel. And I can remember Fidel, he gets so angry when Miami loses every year. He's just, and I had this Miami jacket, you know, it was a really nice leather jacket. It had Miami stuff all over it, and I, Miami Dolphins, and I gave it to him, and he's like, I'll wear it when they win the Super Bowl. Well, he has not worn it yet. I think he's ready to give it back to me. But we do, don't we? We're not kind about it. We can suffer long, but we're not kind about it. We should be kind about it. God says we also need to be kind. I believe with all my heart that because this world is so twisted, we would do well to examine well-meaning activism. Now, I know you guys out there, through the lens of agape, through the lens of God's love, I know there's many people out here, me as well, as pastor as well, that there's some things in this world that I just don't get. Man, I would love to be out there on the street corner shouting and screaming at people about different things that our world is twisted up in. However, we need to view it through the agape lens of our Lord. Is what we're doing in the name of righteousness kind? Is it kind? This is very important. Love is long-suffering, this statement. Love is long-suffering. So whatever protest you're in, whether it be your family, your kids, or something out there on the street corner that you, you know, abortion, whatever it might be, pro-marriage. Someone was asked once, do you believe in pro-gay? And the guy looked at me and said, pro-gay? No, I don't believe in amateur gay. I didn't even know they had a league. That's the way we should be. It's just like, what? But check this out. Remember, love is long-suffering, yet while it's suffering, it doesn't become cynical and bitter. And hey, folks, we can get that way, can't we? Year after year after year, it needs to be kind. It has to be kind. Because when it gets cynical and bitter, they shut their ears off. They shut down. Amen? Have you ever seen that in your kids? Absolutely. You have to be kind. In that lies the challenge, doesn't it? Being long-suffering without becoming bitter. We see this in marriages, in difficult children, marriages. Long-suffering, man. Been marrying that guy for 40 years. Long-suffering. Every day. Are they kind to one another? Maybe not. Maybe not so much. You've seen that. You ever been to Florida? And you're down in one of the retirement communities. And you see the lady, the very elderly lady, and she's walking ahead of the man, and the man's like this.
I don't think anything. That's it. I'll put the toilet seat up.
That guy has lost it. He used to be 6'1", now he's 4'11". Because he's been losing all these arguments for all these years, and I'm still married to her, but my goodness, I'm not kind. I don't like her. I never speak to her. And it just drives you batty. You have to be kind to one another. The enemy, that's what he wants. Oh, they're together. But do they have a marriage? Or are they just roommates? You need to be kind. You need to be kind. Long-suffering and kindness goes together. Well, number three, love does not envy. Never ask why another is exalted or promoted. We're not supposed to be envious. David knew this. They're actually David's favorite songwriter. Asaph, there, because he wrote about it in Psalm 75, 5, 6, and 7. Let's see if it comes up on the board. There it is. Do not lift up your horn. That means like, your hand or a weapon on high. Do not speak with a stiff neck, for exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts the other. If we could please bring up Daniel 2:21. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. You see, God's the one that elevates and God's the one that demotes. Not us, but Him. He's the one that does. We might not agree with him. So when we complain, you're complaining against God, whether it's about elections, results, work, church, sports, or even life. One thing I know for sure, I don't know who's going to be our next president, but one thing I know for sure, God picked him. And if God picked him, I'm going to be okay with that. He'd be okay with that. Because it's his will. He's got the plan, not us. Whatever it is. We need to remember that. Now, am I advocating don't go out and vote? Of course I'm not. You go out and vote. And I've always said from the pulpit, vote with your Bible. Vote with your Bible. That's what I do. I vote with my Bible. I don't care who he is. If he's into, no abortion, if he's into a traditional marriage, he's my guy. He's my guy. If he believes in religious freedom and quits this, wanting to downgrade our Bible, he's my guy. And so I don't care how many taxes he puts on me. As long as he is for Jesus, I'm for him. That's just me. I would say vote with your Bibles. Okay, number 4 and 5. Love never parades itself and never puffs up. Now, parading itself is on the outside. You ever seen a guy parade himself? See the Sadducees, the Pharisees, they parade themselves. The Pharisee that went outside and on the street corner and prayed, I'm so glad I'm not like that guy over there. Thank you, God, that I'm so good looking. I don't know if he said that, but you get the gist, right? So then you have this puffed upness. That's on the inside. And so we kind of bring these things together. You parade yourself. Love doesn't parade itself around saying, look at me. And then love does not puff up from the inside. It just doesn't. We have to understand there's two for here. One's on the outside, one's on the inside. Love doesn't try to prove itself. It doesn't say, hey, look over here, look at me, watch me. I remember talking to a brother in the Lord, way back when I was serving with Fidel, and I was a deacon and he was the pastor of the church. And I remember this fella, and he would tell me, he goes, look, if you really want to go places in this church, here's what you got to do. Wait until you see Fidel walking down the hall and then start working, do something. I go, huh? I go, no, see, when you see Fidel and he sees you working, cleaning toilets or doing whatever, he says, man, you just get immediately, boom. I go, you kidding me? I said, look, from what I understand, Fidel's the pastor. He hears from God. And when you start doing foolish things like that, Fidel's going to know you're doing it on purpose. Just do it for the glory of God. Do it because you love God. Do it because, I don't know, I don't know about that. Have another person, another example. One time I decided, you know what? Once a month I'm going to have the elders and deacons clean the church. I clean the church. Now, we do have a crew of elders and deacons that clean the church now, and they do a great job. And look, I'm going to tell you something. They are so faithful. They've never complained. This is like 15 years ago. And this one particular elder came up and said, no, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm above that. What? No, I'm above that. I don't clean toilets anymore. I cleaned toilets there for a couple of weeks when I was trying to get to the eldership. Look, being an elder and a deacon shouldn't be like in corporate USA. That's not how it works. With some people, the mindset is corporate USA. They want to be able to have this thing about, well, I'm working my way to heaven. I don't see that in our Bible, do you? We don't work our way anywhere. We just, out of our heart, out of the goodness, like the song said, out of the goodness of our heart, out of the glory that God is in us, and that we just do what we do for His glory. For His glory. It doesn't try to prove itself. It doesn't say, look at me. Look at me. Look what I'm doing. Look how loving I can be. This doesn't. Rather, it works behind the scenes many times without any recognition at all. And when you do that, when you're working behind the scenes, don't you get so fulfilled? Don't you, when you do something for someone, but you don't want anyone to know about it, you just do it like behind the scenes, and you just do it because you do it out of the goodness of your heart, because God has put that goodness in your heart? Don't you feel great? I know I do. I do something like this, like I almost want to tell somebody, but no, because then it's going to steal the joy I have. Just, yes. And that, by the way, that's our leadership here. I don't care if you're a mayor, a governor, or someone that, is lesser. God looks at the heart, and only the heart. He looks at obedience. And that's what we have in this church. It's not, if you're a mayor or a representative or Congress or anything like that, how much money you have, what kind of car you drive. Although there was a person come in our cafe last night, but I didn't mention, our cafe was hopping. It was, the music was great. I had quite a few people here, and I was in the office with Lindsay, I think it was Lindsay, and I looked outside and there was this Corvette out there. Man, it was nice. I coveted it. I was sinning big time. Just want to let everyone know. It was like, wow! And even when he'd shut it off, it was like, we had those cherry bombs on, so it sounded like really cool. I can't do that. But it's like, the whole cherry bomb thing. It sounded really cool. Well, Jimmy told me later, he came in, he said, look, I'm not a Christian. I don't like Christians. I want to get me a cup of coffee. He went and sat down. He started drinking his coffee. It's like, no. They come in, he got loved on. And you know what he told Jimmy? Jimmy, stand up and tell everybody what he said. Who are you? Oh, okay.
I'm not a Christian. I don't like it. Jimmy, you're right.
Let's give the Lord a hand. Amen. It's real. Now, what caused that? Phoniness? No, it's love. It was love. We were up here loving one another last night. It was awesome. I had a good time. And so that's what happens. You know, it's just out of our thing here. It's just it's something that recognizes that God, people recognize true love. Not being puffed up, not parading. Number six, if you're taking notes, again, if you're a note taker, love doesn't behave rudely. Out next to your notepad here that we have, right out next to that, put, don't be a jerk for Jesus. Okay, just don't be a jerk for Jesus. Because we can't we? This is in verse 5. Let me explain what I mean by that. Some people confuse weirdness with love. Some people say, I'm going to demonstrate my love for Jesus with a megaphone and a sandwich board. There used to be a fella that stood out here on the corner. I don't know why he stood out there in the corner, because there's a lot of people thought maybe Calvary Chapel was doing this with a megaphone. And every time the red light, you know, it was a red light and cars were standing there, he had this big megaphone and he would shout right in the car, you're going to hell! You're going to hell! Just like that. Oh yeah, I want to get on board with Jesus. Sign me up. No, man, I was like, that guy's going to get shot. I need to go there and talk to him. He's going to get hurt. This is for his own well-being. I need to talk to him. And I did. I talked to him. And we kind of, you know, disagreed on a few things. I just kept loving him. And so we didn't agree on that he would move or that he'd quit. Okay? And so I said, okay, well, I'll pray for you, you know, and hopefully the love of Christ will mean more to you than telling people they're going to hell. And it's serious. True story. I turned around and started to walk off and I heard, you're going to hell! Me? Megaphones. Sandwich boards. Sure, people might think I'm weird, but it's because I'm so radical for the love of God. Okay. But let's listen to what Isaiah says about this subject. Isaiah says there concerning Jesus, Isaiah 42 prophesied, and then it was prophesied in 42, Isaiah 42, and then it was confirmed in Matthew 12 that Jesus did not strive to cry in the streets. Did you know that? He didn't go out screaming at people. You know that. Just read the Gospels. He never did any of that. In fact, so unrecognizable was Jesus that Luke chapter 22 tells us that he had to be identified to the soldiers who came to arrest him. In Luke 22:48 there. Folks, Jesus didn't carry a bullhorn. Did you know that? And he never tooted his own horn either. We recognize that in the gospel. I have found that sometimes people put undue pressure on us to cry out in the streets to take up a bullhorn. But I look at Jesus and see that he radiated such love, warmth, integrity, that people flocked to him. Naturally, they were drawn to him. Mark tells us in chapter 12 that the common people heard him gladly. I like that. The common folk just were drawn to him, wanted to listen to him. Mark 12:37. It was the religious folks who had problems with him. With that being said, I wonder if that hasn't been reversed far too often in this day and age. I just wonder. To the point where religious people understand this, but common people want nothing to do with this. Why? Because sometimes they think we're bizarre. We're a little crazy. Because love doesn't have the bullhorn. Love doesn't behave unseemly. Gang, this ought not be. It just shouldn't. Even in our churches. Next, in a couple weeks, we'll be into chapter 14 about the gifts. And it's interesting, Paul has this theme right in chapter 14. He carries it through chapter 14, even in churches. in our church. He says in 23 of 14, if the church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there comes in those who are uninformed or non-believers, will they not think that you are out of your mind? I read that and go, wow, that's kind of like people in the world when they see you out there with a bullhorn telling you're going to hell, don't they? They go, that guy's out of his mind. This guy was mine. You have to understand, folks, the world, they know nothing of this. It's a whole new thing for them. And the only thing that's going to build that bridge is love. That's what Christ did. He built the bridge with love. So much love that he gave his own life. The secret ambition of his. And so we need to remember that we need to just remember that we remember. That's love. How does that demonstrate? Look, let me close with this. As I said, we didn't get very far, did we? Next week, we'll start with number 7. Let me end with this. When I read the Gospels about Christ, when I look at the epistles, Acts, what happened after Christ, something that really jumps out at me is this. There wasn't a whole lot of crusades back then, except for the crusade that killed many people. There wasn't Billy Graham crusades. There wasn't Greg Glory crusades. And I'm all for that. You know, those are important. But even crusades that we have now, what do they ask us to do? Grab a non-believer, right? Invite someone that doesn't know Christ, or invite a weak Christian or someone that's struggling with their faith. What I'm saying is that it's a one-on-one. Jesus, the more he spoke to the multitudes, the more that they split. Remember? They were going to make him king, and he had a 5,000, and they came because he was the McDonald's of the day. He fed them, you know? And then the next thing, and then they're starting, and then he's starting to teach this kind of hard stuff, and they're not listening. And Christ said, well, you know what? I'm not going to tell them the parable, what it means. I'm only going to tell you 12 because they don't get it. They will not get it. They're not here for that. They're here for other reasons. And so you remember, he finally said, look, you're going to have to drink my blood and eat my flesh. And they went, oh, I'm splitting. They didn't have it. They didn't understand it. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. And so they split one-on-one. Now, like I said, crusades, things we do in the park, you know, this church does outreaches all the time. But what do I and the leadership here, we beg for you guys to do in our outreaches? Go out, meet the people one-on-one. I know the outreach in the park, back to school thing, we gave away, you know, all kinds of free school stuff, and people loved it, and people came, and Jimmy got up there and he was bullhorning it big time, and we had all this, you know, music and everything. But it was the testimonies the week after of one-on-one, wasn't it? You guys were there. It was one-on-one. When you come and you speak and you just talk to someone one-on-one, there's something that happens there. And that's our evangelism. That's the way we're going to, one at a time. And that's how it happened in the New Testament. There wasn't great crusades and many people got saved. It was like one-on-one. And it spread like wildfire. When you're talking to one person and that person gets to know you, you tell them your story, they tell them your story, and then guess what? Then you tell them God's story. And they're listening because you've made a bridge there. And when they see Jesus in you, and you start speaking about him, man, they are ready. They want to know. There's something there that goes on. But if you're sitting in a seat and you're listening to someone up there with a bullhorn and you got, you know, 1,000 people, and yeah, it's okay, but hey, there's nothing like that one-on-one. Nothing like that one-on-one.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God, and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.